We're opening the scriptures to the New Testament, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, the second chapter, reading the first 10 verses of the second chapter of Ephesians. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, beginning to read with verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The study is on the purpose of justification. The purpose of justification is to reveal God's glory in his grace. We want to concentrate on verses 7 through 10. We'll take into account the larger passage, verses 1 through 10, in a moment. But in verses 7 through 10, this passage, Paul is not dealing exclusively with justification. He's looking at the whole of salvation. Justification is a part of that salvation. Call this to your attention because one of the worst things we can do is remove justification from the process of salvation and think of it as some kind of isolated, independent subject. If you think about justification without its context, there is a danger of slipping into grievous errors. Always think of justification as part of our salvation, with the other things that God does to save a sinner. Therefore, what Paul says about salvation in general is also true about justification in particular. And so we may apply this discourse with a focus on justification. Why does God justify sinners? What's his purpose? What's his reason for justifying sinners? This is a question we should ask about any huge, unexpected, and undeserved gift. Why do we have it? What is the purpose of the gift of justification? Justification is an enormous blessing. It takes us from hell to heaven. Why has God done this? We provide a partial answer to this question when we studied the source of justification. Where does justification come from? The source is God's magnificent grace, as Paul wrote in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace. The source was grace. Now we come to the purpose. The purpose of justification is connected to the source, which is the grace of God. The purpose of justification is to reveal God's glory by his work of grace. I want to outline this passage, verses 7 through 10, in three headings. in verse 7 to show you the display of God's grace. In verses 8 and 9, the demonstration of God's grace. And in verse 10, the doxology of God's grace. Display, demonstration, and doxology. Verse 7, the display of God's grace. We're told very clearly and plainly that the purpose for which God has saved us. Here is the reason why God is willing to forgive all of our sins if you believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior. Paul couldn't have expressed it more clearly. He begins with the purpose word, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. That's the purpose of our justification. It is that God might show his grace. That the display of grace would be apparent. That is his reason. The source from which it came, the purpose for which it is carried out, is the display of God's grace. This is a surprising answer. But we live in a very man-centered, self-centered world. We are naturally selfish. Martin Luther described sinners as bent in on themselves. That's very accurate. We are bent in on ourselves. We think of everything as done for our benefit. Our interest is in what can I get out of it. However, when we consider the purpose of justification in saving sinners, God does not act primarily for our sake at all. God does not save sinners in order to make them happy. God does not save sinners in order to bring them to heaven. Salvation does make us happy. Salvation does bring us to heaven. Nevertheless, Paul stresses that God acted for his own sake, his own interest, his own glory, his own honor. That's the purpose, which is to reveal his grace. We read this in the first chapter of Ephesians no less than three times in verses 6 and 12 and 14. Why has he adopted us? Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace, verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6. In order that we might be, verse 12, to the praise of his glory. And in verse 14, the redemption of those who are God's is because they are to the praise of his glory, Ephesians 1, 14. And now when we come to this verse, chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. The purpose of justification is to show God's grace. Paul's using the language of the theater. He announces that God is putting on a show. There is an audience waiting to observe this display. The audience is the whole earth, and in particular, the heavens and the angels. This is what is designated in Ephesians 3, verse 10, the principalities and powers in heavenly places. God wants to put on a show for the great angelic powers. He wants to put on a show for the whole universe. What does he want to display? What does he want to put on stage for everyone to see and admire? Paul says that it is his grace, his kindness, and his mercy to wicked, sinful people. It is his grace in a most lavish, generous, impressive way possible. Paul says that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. It's not just his grace, but the surpassing, incomparable, immeasurable riches of his grace. Exceeding is one of Paul's favorite words. He uses it four other times to talk about the glory that excels, 2 Corinthians 3:10. The exceeding grace of God in you, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 14. The exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, Ephesians 1:19. The love of Christ which passes, exceeds knowledge. Ephesians 3, verse 19. Here it is God's exceeding grace. How is that shown? It's expressed in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The justifications of sinners is designed to display the riches of God's grace and his mercy. Then Paul adds that this has happened in the ages to come. That means forever and ever. The purpose of justification is a grand, God-centered display of the riches of his grace for the whole universe to marvel at for all time. This places your salvation in a bigger context than we usually think. Salvation is not about our well-being or about our destiny. The glory of God himself is involved. God wants to reveal something about himself, and there is no other way to do it. He wants to show something of his own nature and his own love, and the only way he can do this is by saving sinners. There is something in you, if you are a Christian, that reveals an aspect of God that cannot be seen in any other way. The display of God's grace, verse 7. Verses 8 and 9, the demonstration of God's grace. In verses 8 and 9, we're looking at the demonstration of God's grace. How does our justification demonstrate God's grace? Justification demonstrates God's grace because our salvation was brought about by grace from beginning to end. For by grace you have been saved, says Paul. By grace is put in the emphatic position. He's already stressed this in verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. And now he repeats it here. By grace you have been saved. Salvation is a demonstration of God's grace. In salvation of the sinner, we see with brilliant clarity the grace of God. The heavens cannot demonstrate God's grace like justification can. Creation cannot show God's grace like salvation does. Providence cannot show God's grace like justification. Visions and heavenly appearances of God cannot show grace like justification does. The only thing that can demonstrate God's grace is a guilty sinner welcomed into the presence of God. When the angels see this, they know that God is gracious. We could develop the demonstration of grace from verses 1 through 9 in the second chapter of Ephesians. Here's a brief outline for four distinct demonstrations of God's grace. From the depth from which God took us, the height which God raised us, the cost at which God redeemed us, and the freeness with which God blessed us. Verses 1 through 3, the depth from which God took us. The depth. Dead in trespasses and sins, dominated by the spirit and the power of the air, delighting in lusts of the flesh, designated as children of wrath. There is the depth from which God took us. In verses 4 to 6, second is the height to which God raised us. God isn't just going to let us in the back door and make us sit in some dark corner out of sight. Rather, he sets us in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. God does more than forgive our sins. He also clothes us with the perfect righteousness of his Son. He regards us with as much love and approval as if we were his only begotten Son. God gives abundant grace. He gives mercy richly and love greatly the height to which God raised us. Verse 7, the third demonstration is the cost at which God redeemed us. The cost was in Christ Jesus. Recall the lonely, bloody agony of Golgotha. The only begotten Son was forsaken in the noonday darkness. God did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. It wasn't easy for God to forgive sins. It was extremely costly. Matthew Henry, the scholar, says, "The God who with a word created the universe could not with a word create salvation. God could say, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. But God cannot say, 'Let there be forgiveness.' His Son had to come and pay for sin in his own body." Third demonstration, the cost at which God redeemed us. The fourth demonstration, verses 8 and 9, the freeness with which God blessed us. Salvation is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We contribute nothing good. We have nothing with which to pay. Christ has paid for all of our sins. Christ has kept every commandment. All we do is receive through faith what he has done. The depth from which God took us, the height to which God raised us, the cost at which God redeemed us, the freeness with which God blessed us. Have you called on him to be your only Savior? Every portion of salvation from start to finish demonstrates only one thing, the grace of God. If we ask the question, why did God allow the fall into sin? Being all-powerful, God could have prevented it. Since he is not the author of sin, what is his purpose? One good answer is the salvation of sinners. In the salvation of sinners, the grace of God is gloriously displayed. God's grace would never have been seen if Adam and Eve had not fallen into sin. The African theologian Augustine used to say of the fall, "Oh, happy sin! In God's wisdom, sin was the means for God's grace to be seen." Demonstration of God's grace. The 10th verse is the doxology of God's grace. Saving grace in the life of a person is productive. It is fruitful. God changes people. When we are saved, God does not immediately take us to heaven. We continue here on earth. Now he shapes our lives by the grace of God. Paul explained this in verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared that we should walk in them." We are created to do good works. Good works. One of the most common objections for the past 2,000 years that has been raised against the doctrine of justification by faith. The accusation is that justification by faith leads to careless, worthless living. If you tell people that they are saved by faith alone, then you will get a lot of hypocrites who profess to be saved but live carelessly. This is the objection people leveled against Paul. This was the objection of his Jewish opponents. This is the reason why they so hated and opposed the gospel. Paul refers to this in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. He quotes his enemies, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" The accusation was that if you hold that God forgives all your sins, then sin as much as you like. Is it true that God forgives your past sins and your present sins? Yes. Are all your future sins forgiven if you trust in Christ? Yes. Well then, sin as much as you like. All your sins will be forgiven. You don't need to be concerned about keeping God's law. Therefore, justification by faith alone promotes careless living, giving into temptation. We are saved by grace, not by works. Good works are a significant objection 500 years ago to the Reformers, who held to the doctrine of justification by faith. Roman Catholicism accused Martin Luther and John Calvin of preaching immorality. This was the accusation of the Church of England that they brought against George Whitefield and John Wesley in the 1700s when they preached the free grace of God. This is the accusation brought against evangelicals today. Sadly, we have to admit that too many confessing Christians give weight to this objection by their careless lives. Professing Christians, by their ungodly lives, give the impression that sin doesn't matter. Here's an example. It was a Presbyterian minister who had a young girl in his congregation. She had become pregnant before marriage. Minister went to speak to the father of the unborn baby. The father was a professing Christian and a local preacher. The minister tried to explain to him what was wrong. The fellow said, "It doesn't matter. You're saved by grace." He went on to say, "God is only interested in me from my heart up. He's only interested in my soul." Paul gives a clear and satisfying answer to cheap grace. Why have we been saved? We have been saved to do good works. That's the purpose of salvation. We have been created to do good works. We are not the same people as before. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We've been created to think and act and live like Christ. This is why you cannot consider justification on its own without all the other doctrines of salvation. The erroneous result is cheap grace. Justification is connected to effectual calling, regeneration, adoption, sanctification, glorification. Salvation is one, indivisible unity. You cannot be justified unless you are also all of these other doctrines. So do not isolate the doctrine of justification. Those who are justified are chosen from eternity. They are called and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. They are adopted into God's family. They are being sanctified, and they will be glorified. Paul states this in Romans 8, verse 30. In whom he justified these, he also glorified. It is impossible to have one without the other. The proof that a person is justified is that they do good works. They are changed. They are new creatures. It's not just about knowing some theology. It's not asserting that you have made a profession years ago and therefore are saved. It's not being emotional. It's living differently. This is the reason for James to write in James chapter 2, verse 24, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Man is justified by works and not by faith only. Understand what's being expressed. Paul states that a person is not justified by what he does. James states that a person is justified by what he does. Doesn't that sound like a contradiction? When you think about the context, it is not a contradiction. The apostles are answering different questions. See if this illustration is helpful. If you could ask Paul and James about the relationship of going to church and the Christian life, Paul would say, "Going to church will never make you a Christian." James would say, "A person who never goes to church is not likely a Christian." Are those two statements contradictory? No. They're not contradictory. They're stating the same truth. Paul is answering the question, how do you become a Christian? You don't become a Christian by going to church. James is answering the question, how is it evident that you are a Christian? One of the marks of a Christian is that you associate with the people of God and you go to church. The apostles are answering two different questions. In their writings, Paul is dealing with the issue, how is a person justified? James is dealing with the issue, how do you know that a person is justified? There's no contradiction between the apostles. Paul is addressing how a person is saved. James is addressing how a person shows his salvation. The Bible is clear. We are not saved because we do good works, but we do good works because we are saved. If you don't do good, your salvation is very doubtful. Good works are not the root of salvation, but the fruit of salvation. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. A professing Christian, as professing Christians, we are now on stage. The spotlight is on us. The multitudes are watching us. God is displaying his servants. In his servants is his grace. Everything we do is presented to the watching world. Every time you sin and fail and fall, you should hear the cheers from hell. Every time you fight and win a battle against sin, you should hear the hallelujahs from heaven. The angels acknowledge, O God, you are great, you are gracious, you are able to make that sinner, that guilty sinner, into such a saint. Therefore, every second of our lives is to witness to the grace of God. We are always being watched. We are always on show. We are never off duty. We are either glorifying or dishonoring our Savior. So the doxology that concludes this paragraph is Paul marveling at the purpose of justification. Justification does not produce careless living, but purposeful adoration. Justification brings glory to God. This is a tremendously encouraging thought. We are his workmanship. We are God's work. The stress is on his workmanship. A workman is judged by his work. If the work is poor, the craftsman is criticized. If the work is good, the craftsman is credited. We are God's workmanship. If we don't turn out well, God will be dishonored. This gives us confidence that the work will be done well. The work will be done to perfection because God's honor is involved in how you turn out. God said through Isaiah chapter 32, and I will give them one heart and one way, and they shall fear me forever, for the good of them and for their children after them. And I will make them an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from doing good to them, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Paul wrote in Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, he who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Thy hand, O Lord, shall set me free, and perfect what concerneth me. Thy mercy, Lord, forever stands. Leave not the works of thine own hands. From Psalm 138. The glory of God in his grace is the purpose of justification. Let us pray. Father, we touch things that are so precious, so astonishingly beautiful. We meditate upon a triumphant work that you have revealed in Scripture. We think concerning the life the death and the resurrection of our Savior, his triumphal entry into heaven, and all of this to show your grace, to show the revelation of your glory, how great you are, how worthy you are to be praised. And it is in the salvation of sinners. We who were dead in trespasses and sins, who delighted in wickedness, who hated you with all of our being, who were brought to submit unto you, and in your kindness you opened our eyes, in your kindness you granted us sorrow for our sins, you granted us a measure of repentance and turning away from it, and you began to do that good work in us, renewing us in the work of sanctification, because it was established in justification. Our Father, we think through these things that we might be encouraged in our daily lives. We vacillate. At times we feel close to you, many times we feel at distance from you. And so it is to your word that we turn and find that not only is justification by faith such a sweet doctrine that comforts us, but it's such a glorious doctrine that reveals something of you that we could not have understood apart from your entrance into this world and your conquest of sin and your conquest of us. We gathered to worship you with renewed adoration in the fear of the Lord that you have so greatly loved us to grant us your only begotten Son and to bring us to a lively faith that we might stand before you in your sight righteous and true, right now. Now we praise you for the doctrine of justification, for the clarity by which it's expressed in the Scripture. May we grow in that grace. May we ponder and wonder anew that you have so loved us. And may the glory that belongs unto you so radiate from our lives that others seeing it will long as well to glorify God in the work of justification. Father, we thank you for your great mercies, for the clarity of your word, and for its effect and its work in our lives. Grant that we might be those craftsmen, that work of the great craftsman, to show forth your praise, your honor, your glory. In Jesus' name we plead. Amen.